You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ in others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast. The following sermon was preached on the first Sunday of Lent, March 5th, 2017, by the Reverend Lex Breckenridge, rector at St. Thomas.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you.
Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The Gospel of the Lord. Temptation. An interesting word, temptation. May I tempt you with a selection from Chef's sinfully delicious dessert menu? Says the smarmy waiter as he suavely slips the dessert card under your nose. "Why, of course you may," you say to yourself, even though you just completed two full courses. You know you shouldn't, but you know you want to. Or how about Girl Scout cookies? Now I look forward every year to seeing our wonderful Girl Scouts here at St. Thomas roaming the Great Hall at coffee hour, in their uniforms and carrying their bags laden with Thin Mints and other temptations. I tell myself that I buy cookies every year because I want to support our Girl Scouts in their mission. And I really do. But the Thin Mints. I know I shouldn't, but I know I want to. I can take or leave Lay's potato chips, but I'll tell you this about Thin Mints. You can't eat just one. Or just two. Or just three. Right? Now there are lots of important little slippery slope lessons to be learned here. For example, I recently learned from a physician that our brains and our bodies are a little out of sync when it comes to hunger. Your body will know that you've eaten enough before your brain knows it by about 20 minutes. That's why I want those extra 3 or 4 or 5 Thin Mints. My brain is remembering how good the first two tasted. At the same time, my body knows that it's satiated. So when I take a deep breath and resist the temptation to dip back into that box of Thin Mints, pretty shortly the want for that extra ration of those Thin Mints has passed. Is it Satan standing on my left shoulder who's whispering in my ear, "Go ahead, you know you want to, a few more won't hurt"? Who knows? But it sure does feel like it sometimes. And of course, we all have our own versions. In fact, many versions of this trivial little story. And many of our stories, including some of my own, aren't so trivial. That's the reason that this beautiful story we read this morning of Jesus' own temptations in the wilderness ought to be so powerfully resonant for us. First, we want to know that there are two really important stories from the Bible that form the basis for this story. I'll talk about one of them now and the other one in a few minutes. When Matthew's audience first heard this story, they would have been immediately reminded of the story of their own people, the people of Israel, whom God freed from slavery in Egypt, but then led out into the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. And there they faced lots of temptations. They faced the temptation to rebellion. They faced the temptation to worship other gods. They faced the temptation to just give up and throw in the towel and head back to captivity in Egypt. You ever wonder why God kept them in the wilderness for 40 years? It's because it took that long for their characters to be formed, for them to become a united people and not a rabble, for them to become a people who might thrive in the promised land, learning to endure the temptation to become their own masters, learning to endure the temptation to worship at the altar of self-importance. You know, it took a while for those lessons to be learned. And now Jesus has his own lessons to learn. And it's very important for us to take seriously that Jesus was fully human, just as you and I are, and just as we repeat every time we say the Nicene Creed. So Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. There's that number 40 again. Where he too is tempted. Tempted to be his own master. Tempted to worship at the altar of self-importance. Tempted to satisfy his immediate needs instead of serving the will of his Father. Now let's step back for a minute and observe something about us human beings, of whom Jesus is one. We have as human beings three primal basic needs that seem to be hardwired into each and every one of us. We have first the need for power and control. We have the need for safety and security. And we have the need for affection and esteem, those three primal human needs. And we spend a good part of our lives creating strategies to satisfy those needs. We don't trust God's power. We don't trust God to provide for our true security. We don't trust God to love us unconditionally. So we step into what we perceive to be the breach and try to do it all ourselves. On a macro level, that's why we have war and conflict. That's why we have grinding inhuman poverty right next to unimaginable wealth. That's why we worship fame and celebrity and reject humility and vulnerability. On a more personal level, we often try to create these bright, shiny personae to cover up our fears, to cover up our insecurities, to cover up our anxieties. We hoard rather than share out of fear that there won't be enough for me. Too many of us, men and women alike, follow the maxim of poor old Babe Paley, who famously said about 50 years ago, you know, you can't be too thin or too rich. The temptation to all of these behaviors and so many more lead us away from an abundant life with God and God's people and into the land of anxiety and fear. We live in a spiritually famished wilderness and imagine that we can make it out on our own. Now remember a minute ago I said that there was a second biblical story that's at work here. It's the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, and we read it just a few minutes ago. You know it well, and you've heard me tell it here more than once from this pulpit. God gave the man and the woman everything they could possibly want and gave it to them in abundance. Just one small instruction. Stay away from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was reserved for God alone. Then onto the scene slithers the wily snake, old Satan himself. Oh, come on, he says to the man and the woman. Don't be such ninnies. Have some of this tasty fruit. And then you will be like God. An amazing temptation to be like God. Who wouldn't jump at the chance to push God out of the judgment seat and take God's place right there? To be in the control tower, to be in charge of everything. I I think that tree is more appropriately named the tree of self-importance. Trusting in ourselves to do it all. Pushing God out of the way so that we can be in charge. And Satan, old Scratch himself, laughs and laughs. This is the other story we need to understand when we're thinking about Jesus and Satan in the wilderness for 40 days. Now, notice that at the end of these 40 days in the wilderness, Satan isn't laughing at all. In fact, he's vanished. His power has been broken by a human being who is living into his full humanity. His power has been broken by a human being who refuses to succumb to the temptation to worship at the altar of self-importance. His power has been broken by a human being who has placed his total trust in God's grace and mercy. And in doing that, this human being has also understood his divine nature. Jesus' character is being formed in this wilderness experience, and he's coming to understand the Christ that lives within him. His own Christ nature. This indwelling Christ, as Scripture puts it. That deep understanding of his Christ nature is how to understand that concluding beautiful image. And I just think this is really a haunting image. Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. And of course, Jesus is showing us here the pattern for our own lives. That's why we can call Jesus our Savior. The temptations we confront every day, temptations both large and small, are really grounded in these three primal human needs: the need for power and control, the need for safety and security, the need for affection and esteem. And the way forward when we confront our temptations, whether it's to reach out for just one more thin mint, or whether it's the temptation to reject our neighbor because they don't share the same skin color or the same religious tradition as we do, or to the temptation to return violence for violence. You know, the way forward is not so much to simply say no as it is to say yes. To say yes to something else, to say yes to something larger than our own egoic desires. To say yes to God. To trust, that is to say, that God's will for my life and for your life leads to health and healing, that God's will for your life and my life leads to wholeness. As Jesus later said, the last night of his life in Gethsemane, and probably the most beautiful prayer that's ever been prayed, he says to God, "Not my will, yours be done." And you see, there's the key. There's the path. There's the way forward. Saying yes to God's will. Worshiping at God's altar. And not worshiping at the altar of self-importance. So it's Lent. Each Sunday in Lent, we'll be saying our baptismal covenant. Now, it includes the Nicene Creed, and it includes five baptismal promises that we make. And there's one I want to focus on right now. Please pay particular attention when we're saying it to this one. Will you persevere in resisting evil? And whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. You know, it really does take perseverance to resist evil. It takes patience. It takes courage. It takes interior strength. And there's realism in this baptismal promise. You know, we aren't perfect. We're going to screw up. We'll act and think and behave at times that give in to temptation. But when that happens, and indeed it will, just stop. You know, step back for a second. Engage your observer self. Recognize what you've done. Confront it. And then turn around. That's literally, you know, what the word repent means. It means to turn around. Turn around and return to God. You know, return to that altar where God calls you to worship. The altar that calls you to discern God's will and then do it. You know, every act of repentance we make, Every time we acknowledge our screw-ups, large and small, every time we turn around, brings us one step closer to our own Christ nature, one step closer to our own inner divinity, which is really our true humanity as well. So Satan's going to keep showing up. Oh, yes, he will. He's a sly fox. But when Satan does show up, tell him to go to hell. Because that's where he came from. Send him back to where he came from. And then turn around. Say yes to God's will. And you might just find that angels will be waiting on you. Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.